Invasion of a nation, they usually think of a military intrusion, but we have a civilian invasion of the United States that is taking place now, and is very serious. It's one of the most serious things in terms of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy that I think that I've ever experienced it yet, but the ramifications of it haven't begun to hit home yet. And it is extremely serious in terms of our future life, not only as individuals, but as a people and as a nation. In fact, in the last 2 years, illegal immigration into our country has been equal to the fifth largest state in the United States. Fifth largest in terms of population. So in 2 years' time, since January, not even 2 years' time, but even just a little bit less than 2 years' time, the equivalent of the state of Pennsylvania has entered into the United States of America, and they're here. And they're staying. And they're spread all across this broad expanse, this big nation, which makes it a little bit harder to be able to pinpoint it. But if you can think of about three cities the size of Phoenix spread out all over the United States, maybe four cities, I think the greater metroplex area of Phoenix is about 4 or 5 million, maybe 3 million, 3 to 4 million or whatever. But if you can think about multiple cities of Phoenix just spread out all across the United States, but instead of people having jobs, they don't have jobs. Instead of being able to be fluent in the language of our nation, they aren't. And they're just scattered all over. And it is an incredible thing that is happening. And eventually it will be as debilitating as a military invasion when you do not have the advantage as a nation. Now, we did not see this personally ourselves in El Paso. I want to make that disclaimer, but we were there last week in El Paso, and El Paso is a city that I'm very, very well acquainted with because I worked there for 5 years, basically, from 2002 to 2007. I had a kind of a triangular territory, Tucson at the bottom left-hand of the triangle, El Paso over on the right-hand side, and then Albuquerque at the tip, at the top. And so every week I would head on the 6 o'clock Southwest flight to Albuquerque and arrive there at 8 o'clock when the time change was in effect. And I'd spend a day or two in Albuquerque. Then that's when we had direct flights between all these cities, except Tucson and El Paso. But I'd fly on the Southwest flight, and I'd see the same people, the same business people every week because it was on the same flight, and got to know some of the folks there. But El Paso was, at one time, one of the safest. It may still be, to some extent, one of the safest cities in the United States. And I kind of discounted that when I heard that when I first got there. And I thought, well, right across the border from a city that's like 2 or 3 million, and the crime is rampant in Ciudad Juarez. And it just didn't seem to fit. But you walk across the Rio Grande, and it's probably at its widest point in the downtown El Paso area, about the length of this room, so you can just, and it's shallow, and it's narrow and it's shallow at that point. It, you know, gets wider as it goes down towards the south or the southeast. But in those days, El Paso was a very, very safe city. The people were great. A lot of people lived over in Juarez and worked in the United States, and you know, sometimes vice versa. Americans would live in the United States and cross over the International Bridge every day. It was a part of just, you know, their normal commute to work. But in El Paso, in the airport, the bodies are just lined up all over the airport because it's become a makeshift shelter for the thousands of people that are coming in each week now across that very narrow channel of the Rio Grande, where you can take your shoes off and it's like knee deep. Maybe a little bit deeper in some areas, but that's basically where, that's all that separates the United States. And that's, of course, just one area. But they're now crowded into camps in the downtown area of El Paso, which is very close to the border. It's like you could throw a rock from downtown El Paso over the border into Juarez. And There's no way for these folks to take care of themselves when they get here. There's no jobs waiting for them. So how will they survive? And I assume that a certain percentage of people can be taken care of by the social systems that we have, state and federal, and that sort of thing, on a temporary basis. But what happens as more and more come in? There's a rule or a law, kind of a semi-law, called Title 42, which was enacted by the Immigration Service and by the previous executive administration under Donald Trump, that limited access of people to come across the border because of the pandemic concerns and all of that. That's been stayed. That was supposed to lift this past week, but it was enforced by a judge who kept it in place, and we know how long that's going to stay in place. So we've got millions of people who somewhere, in some mechanism by non-governmental organizations, have been given money, and sometimes are given money, given a debit card, given flights and bus trips throughout the United States. That just has happened. And if you watch the mainstream news media, this is not a big deal. So I'm talking about the three major networks, CNN, MSNBC, even sometimes Fox News. The only one who's really covering any of this on Fox News is Tucker Carlson, maybe a few others, but not too many others, and not too much of a mention, but he's done a really good job. But it's an incredible thing that is happening in lifetime, real time, and I don't mean to be alarming to anybody, but this is something that we have to be aware of as the people of God. Because we're probably one of the few people that understand that this was something that is prophesied to happen to our nation. This is something that is a part of the removal of God's blessings and the incoming curses because of disobedience that are mentioned. I'm not going to go to the chapters today, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, but you can look those up, the blessings and cursings chapter. But I don't know that I can answer this question in stating my purpose today, but I'll ask it anyway, even if I can't get there. Because prophecy and Bible prophecy is such an interesting topic that oftentimes when we look back, then we say, okay, that's when that's going to happen. But end time Bible prophecy occupies probably at least 90% of the Bible. Much of it is unfulfilled, but it's, you know, a lot of years ago when I first came to the church, we really thought that a lot of these things were beginning to happen. Because when I came into the church, it was a tumultuous time in our society then. Riots in the 60s in major downtown areas of Los Angeles and Chicago, and political unrest and upheaval, Vietnam War, and all of that was happening at that time. And, oh yeah, the church really felt that a lot of these things were coming into place. And, you know, I mean, it's easy to see looking back, okay, yeah, that wasn't really a false alarm necessarily. And at least in our thinking back then, in the ministerial thinking back then, and preaching to the church. But here we've come to this particular point. We've, you know, 50 years after when we thought something was really dynamic happening. But where are we now in the prophetic time frame? That's the question I'm not sure that I can answer, but it's worth asking anyway. It's a question that I think we should be pondering. And as an entire church, we can't be asleep on this matter. I don't care how much prophetic fatigue there may be residually happening among those of you that have remained since the time of the late 60s and the early 70s. Now the time is to wake up. And now's the time for our young people to be aware of what we who preceded them. Now's the time for us to be aware of Bible prophecy. Now is the time for them to be aware and not discard it. I mean, it's very, very serious. Even in Tucson, you see, we've got a number of, I thought it was one or two, somebody pointed out one in which illegal immigrants are brought up from Nogales and housed for a night or two, and then they're taken either to the airport in Phoenix and, you know, sent off someplace else or bused to various areas. I mean, that's happening here in Tucson as well. I'm not sure how long it'll be before, you know, they're all bussed out and taken out of the county. But where are we now in the prophetic time frame? How have we gotten here? And what is going to happen next? We've got to stay alert and aware as to these things. And then what is our responsibility as individuals and as a church? Those are some of the things I'm, you know, probably going to fail big time. Those are some of the things I'm going to try to answer today in the message. Where are we in the prophetic time frame? How have we gotten here? What's going to happen next? What can you focus on? What can you look to? What should you be aware about? This is just one aspect of what is happening, and it's not illegal immigration per se that I'm mentioning it. That's not what you should put down as the takeaway. What's happening here is a prelude to what we read in Jeremiah chapter 30. And I want to really make note of the context of the prophet's message here in this particular chapter, and it occupies the first seven verses. So you don't want to neglect, even though the big conclusion is at verse 7. You don't want to neglect what it says in verses 1 through 6 either. So the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you." It is very similar to the message to John in Revelation when you think about it. You know, write in a book. Make sure that you have this recorded down. "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah." Now, that did happen anciently. They went into captivity, okay? They went into captivity. They were taken away. History records that. That's why they're called the lost 10 tribes of Israel, because once they went away into captivity, boom, they're kind of lost and forgotten in the history books unless you really know where to look. And most of you know where to look. Most of you have been able to research that on yourself. You've been able to see it. But this is speaking also of a future captivity. Now, only the church of God would have thought it reasonable to expect that some point in the future the United States would not be a dominant power and could have been taken captive away to a foreign nation. And how could that happen? The normal person who's not aware of what the Bible says would laugh at that. I mean, you would scoff. And even today, when you're evaluating the nation, okay, how could that happen? How could the modern nation of the people who are descendants of Jacob, the English-speaking peoples around the world, how could they be taken away into a future captivity? But think about what has happened in the past 2 years only. Think about how we have really been softened up as a nation. Think about the verge of financial collapse that we are in as a nation. Think about the fact that, I mean, just recently they passed a $1.7 trillion budget with, you know, another huge chunk, what is it, 50, 60 billion going to the Ukraine. It doesn't make any sense at all. It is one of the most ludicrous things. But before I get ahead of myself, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord," verse 2, "that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah." That in itself is significant. And you should know why. If you don't know, I'll explain it to you, but you should know why that is significant. It's significant because of this fact. Israel and Judah did not go into captivity together in ancient times. They didn't. When they came out of captivity, they went into captivity at different times. The 10 tribes who were left in the northern part, what is called Samaria, anciently speaking, in the land of Palestine, they went into captivity by the Assyrians. Assyrians came in, ravaged the whole nation, carted them off to Assyria. They kind of amalgamated themselves with the Assyrian peoples, maintained their identity, were sifted, as it says in Micah, sifted through the nations, and they migrated with the Assyrians wherever they went. But history, you know, shows that there's not a whole lot of record of those folks. But they didn't go into captivity at the same time. Judah was taken to Babylon, which supplanted Assyria as the great power. And they're separated by about 120 years. Northern nations first. You know, they're first to leave the Sabbath and the holy days. And then Judah was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, 603, 585, thereabouts. If you're in the ballpark, you're close. So when it says in Jeremiah that God is going to bring back the captivity of Israel and Judah, sure, it could refer to the fact that, you know, eventually they came out of that ancient captivity. They came out at different times. But this indicates a coming captivity in which they both go together. And there are other scriptures that we'll go to and we'll verify that as well. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, that didn't happen anciently. They went elsewhere. But now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. They're mentioned together here. This is significant. This is really important. When they're mentioned together in Bible prophecy, it is a clue that you don't want to really focus on what happened 2,500 years ago or 2,600 years ago. You want to focus on what is going to happen in the future. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins? We're talking about a coming time of terror for whoever this is addressed to. We're talking about vast populations, not just a couple of folks. Like a woman in labor and all faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I don't think that the time of Jacob's trouble has fully hit. That's my personal opinion. You can take that for what it's worth. But it's leaning hard in on us, folks. When we see what's happening, and what we saw happening, no matter what your personal feelings are about the national scene, a couple years ago, we were in pretty good shape as America. I remember the third week of January 2021, 2 years ago, yeah, 2021, I buy most of my gas at Costco because it's a little cheaper and the quality is supposedly good. And the price of gas at that time was $1.69. Now, it's come up and down and mostly up since that time. It's a little bit down from the high that it was, but to get it a little bit lower, everything in our strategic reserves is gone. It's gone. All of that oil that we put in reserves, they have them in, I think, Louisiana and Mississippi and areas like down on the south coast. They have vast caverns where they have stored this stuff and maybe on top tanks and stuff. But that's all gone. That was to keep you as a population placated and happy that your price was going down, and you've been told by your leaders of your prices, you know, low, it's low, but you know differently than that. I mean, this is just gaslighting. But to achieve that, and there's a lot of it, they've sold off to other nations as well. Sold it off. It was filled up to the brink. I mean, they had no place else to put it, and they put it there during the previous administration at a cost of about $2.50, maybe 2.25 average. And now it might, to refill those reserves. That's what you want to have in times of dire emergencies. It's all gone. And you've already seen during the pandemic times how fragile an economy can be and how fragile supply lines can be. And you've seen lines, you know, stretching out. I remember at Costco, you know, waiting to get in because of this pandemic thing and just people waiting. You know, you got to have a certain amount of people in the store and all that. It's very likely that at some point in the future, all of that's coming back too, if there aren't any supply chain issues. I mean, you can see how fragile it is and how quickly it can happen that we are so dependent on communication. We're so dependent on the supply lines, supply chains. We're so dependent on trucking. We're so dependent on all of these things as a nation, and virtually the entire Western world is too. It has the same kind of liability. You can see how fast it can happen. That's why I'm urgently encouraging you to pray fervently. That's really the last step in the sermon today, so I could quit now. But that is the thing that we want to be aware about, that because we can't solve this. Nobody can. And it's not God doing it, as we'll see. It's not God's doing per se. It's maybe the removal of blessings, and we're just kind of subject to, you know, what happens to us. But there's more to it than that, and I hope to extract that in the sermon today. The encouraging thing is the last part of this verse 7 says that he shall be saved out of it because God loves Israel. He loves his chosen people. He loves all peoples. He's going to take care of all people, but he's going to remember the remnant of people who survived through this time of trouble, and it's going to be bleak, it's going to be tough, and it's going to be horrible. Some of us won't live through it, and that'll be a blessing for us. Seriously, that'll be a blessing for us. The people we pray for, the people that are going to survive through this time, that are going to go through some difficult times without God's protection. Turn to Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5. This is a passage, I was going to insert it in the middle of this, and I think people turning back and forth, I don't want you to have to do that. But Hosea is a book that talks about this particular topic of Judah and Israel together at the same time in prophecy. Not together in history, except at a time of the splitting of the kingdom, you know, under Rehoboam and Jeroboam after Solomon died. But Hosea says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Now, Ephraim is used here as a symbol of the leading nation of the 12 tribes that are mentioned in Genesis 49. You know that. He was not the firstborn of Joseph's sons, but he was given the first portion of the blessings, in my view, meaning that he would inherit, the descendants of Ephraim would inherit those blessings first, and then Manasseh, where we believe the United States is today for the most part, would receive them secondly. Manasseh certainly has surpassed, but in its time, the British Empire was it was so ridiculous. People who don't believe in Bible prophecy, but the United Kingdom, the British Empire, you know, this small piece of land, you know, that at the peak of its power had, 20, 30 million people living on it, was controlling the rest of the world. All the seas, the Royal Navy ruled everything. The United States came along and displaced it, but there was that time. It wasn't in our lifetime. It was most of our lifetime. The United States has been the dominant time. But Israel and Ephraim stumbling in their iniquity, and Judah also stumbles with them. See, that did not happen in history. That is the thing to remember. That the United Kingdom, the United States, Britain, in other words, Britain, the United Kingdom, you know, represented today by just you know, that one single island. But then also, Ephraim, we believe, comprises Canada, New Zealand, Australia, and maybe in some cases, they don't even know how badly they are going through it, but they are. I mean, these are different places now. When you see isolated incidents that are happening, New Zealand and Australia are somewhat isolated, but they're enacting the same policies. If you take a look at what is happening in the United Kingdom today, plus Canada, plus Australia, plus New Zealand, you're seeing the same responses by the same basic people. They're having the same response. They've had the same response to the pandemic that took place. I mean, exactly the same response. Even more rigid shutdowns and lockdowns and mandates than we had in the United States. Because in the development of their constitutions, they really didn't have the freedom of speech or the guarantee of the freedom of speech that the United States did. That's what has made Manasseh unique. In our Constitution, the First Amendment and Second Amendment and Fourth Amendments, those are things that are, yeah, people have had the freedom to express themselves in those nations. But that's begun to change. The power of the state has been exercised in a greater way in our cousins, so to speak, in our brothers and sisters, in the English-speaking nations of the world. It is different, as I'll illustrate in just a second. I just don't want to get ahead of myself. So, as I mentioned, I worked in the city of El Paso almost every week. I didn't go every week, but almost every week. I went there for about 5 years. So I was traveling a lot. And indeed, you know, one of the things they touted was that El Paso was one of the safest cities in the United States. Across in Juarez, routinely 3,000 murders a year, most of them drug-related, some of them related to some kind of, this we knew at the time. It's graphic to say it, but they just have found that during those years, they're finding hundreds and hundreds of women beheaded, dumped all around Juarez. And Robert Brown informed me that in a neighboring town, it may be incorporated different than Juarez, but there's thousands of people, even in that separate locale, that are killed on an annual basis. So it's a pretty tough area. It's that's hideous. Now, how long could it be before the situation from one border to the next is equalized? I mean, it's like, as Tucker Carlson said this past week, El Paso has been one of the best examples of the difference between the United States and the non-United States, or the third world that you could ever find. At one time, United States, you know, I mean, back during the Mexican-American War, we went into Mexico. We could have annexed Mexico. United States could have annexed Mexico in the 1850s. They were in Mexico City. They could have taken over. It probably would have been a benefit. We should have annexed Canada too, by the way. But it just, you know, but. Anyway, at one point, these things in terms of prophecy have to come to pass. So I don't think that we're at the fulfillment of Jeremiah 30 and the time of Jacob's trouble, which is nothing more than the Great Tribulation, which is mentioned in the Olivet prophecies. But boy, are we close. Now, what will happen to the many people that are coming across who have been promised, you know, either through the media or they've, you know, been told at some point that the United States is welcome. You don't have to have a legal visa. You can just walk in. You know, the rest of the world does think, and maybe rightly so in a way, as this being a vast country with abundant riches and everything else. But, I mean, if that's all you're fed and all you see on your, you know, the 20-year-old TV shows that you're watching in Central and South America and maybe in Africa and all over the globe, then that's what you're expecting to happen to you. People are going to be sorely disappointed, right, when they get here, because what has happened is the result. What has happened in this nation, the fabulous wealth and the riches that we have, is a result of God's blessing. And the ingenuity of the people and the populace and the hard work and everything, it just doesn't happen to you once you just get here. And there's no guarantees, even if you're a legal immigrant. And we had, you know, as I mentioned to you in one of the in one of my emails, you know, we've got Robert Santiago, who's tried to get into this country a couple of times. He can't get a legal visa. And he has the means to support himself. And, you know, it's unfortunate. His last time I just wrote back to him, told him, you know what, with all this happening in this country, maybe it's best. You know, maybe it's best to just be in Malaysia. The only thing is he doesn't have any friends. He doesn't have any church members, and certainly like you to pray for that. So what will happen to the many of these people? Well, the untold story is a lot of these people are going to go into slavery, especially the children, and maybe prostitution, and maybe pedophilia, and all untold horror that is going to happen to them. And it'll finally get to the point where I would suspect that the influx just gets to be so great and society can't bear them. And that's where they become a kind of a weapon against the indigenous population. That's us. Happy times. No, not really. But those things are happening, and they have been well documented. Not by your MSNBC, CBS, NBC, ABC. You really need to develop, this is an aside, you really need to develop an alternative to watching what is called mainstream news media if you haven't already. You really need to develop that and find sources that are authentic, that are going to tell you they're out there. And some of them are on the internet. I mean, some of them are stream services and everything else. I'm not going to talk about them at this point, but there are individuals and there are networks that will tell you what's going on. But if you're fed this constant stream from CNN, you risk being brainwashed. I'm sorry. And I may be going out to an audience that's unfamiliar with, you know, my tell it like it is philosophy, but I'm just going to tell you, I mean, I'm going to let the chips fall where they may, that you cannot trust most of the news media, which is owned by about four or five major corporations, and they dominate everything. In fact, we'll do it sometime. There's a clip that is, it's authentic, and it doesn't really matter what the network is, but it's a compilation of about 40 different news anchors and reporters, both local and national, and they're reading the exact same script about what is a threat to our democracy. And they're saying the same words, and when you put it together, they're saying the same words, the same cadence, and it's creepy, really. But it shows you how the news media is basically controlled, and they have a bent, they have a desire, and it can be brainwashing and mind-numbing, but it's not the point of the sermon. Now, New Zealand, Australia, they're protected because they're surrounded by oceans, right? But in all the lands of the descendants of Joseph, there are some bizarre, unheard-of things that are happening, even atrocities that are happening. Just this past week, we saw a video clip. It was played last night on Tucker Carlson. A woman was arrested, I think it's one of the northern cities of Britain, of England. A woman was arrested for standing on the other side of a street of an abortion clinic, and she wasn't talking, she was just standing. And I guess she has been a known advocate of right to life in the United Kingdom. But she was just standing there, you know, typical English weather, you know, overcast and dark. And she's just standing there across the street, hands folded, you know, in a little raincoat. And she's just standing there. doing nothing. The police come and basically accost her and ask her what she's doing. She says, I'm just standing here. And the policeman says, are you praying? She said, well, I might be praying in my mind. They arrested her for it. They took her to jail. Now, they released her. Can you imagine being arrested for your thoughts and expressing your thoughts when asked? This is not an isolated incident, by the way. These things have happened from the time of the beginning of the pandemic. They've been much more strict. People get to the point to where they get fed up and they get angry, like the truckers did in Canada, and they, you know, drive to Quebec, and then all of a sudden, what does the state do? The state identifies who those people are, and the state takes their banking privileges away from them. They're able to identify them. They are stuck. They take their money out of their bank accounts, and that's what happens if you protest against the enactment of the state. Bible prophecy says that's coming to the entire world. And it's really scary to think about it. My purpose is not to scare. Turn to the book of Hosea. I mean, I can't help it if these are scary times. It's not my purpose to scare. We'll end up on a very good note, but it's I really believe we need to wake up. That's the point here. Okay, sometimes some cold water in the face really knocks you out of your stupor, right? This is cold water. And I'm sorry for it. It is cold water. I'm sorry, I'm not sorry, but to whomever listens to it, I mean, sometimes people don't want to hear these things. It gets too political. They think. Think about this. There is absolutely no aspect of your daily life that cannot be made political by somebody. You've got to, as a Christian, come down in the sight of right. And you've got to oppose wrong. And you've got to have the ability to discern between the clean and the unclean. That's not political. That's not taking sides. You've got to understand where there are decent human beings, and when they say decent things and they want things to be the way they should be according to morality and according to God's law, you must stand there. And you must stand there anyway. But notice Hosea chapter 7, and in verse 8, it says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. And that's certainly true. I mean, they've done the same thing there that we've done. I mean, they've had welcome, open immigration, especially in the island, in England. They've had open immigration, have people come in onto their shores. Ephraim, and they've had now, for the first time, a non-native Britisher as prime minister. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. You know, there's a general malaise, unawareness. I think some of our people in the church in England understand what's happening. It's happening there as well. But he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testify to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. They're more secular than we are in Great Britain. Chapter 9 and verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. You know, there is no British Empire anymore. There's no stiff British upper lip. I mean, now they are a powerful nation. They are a powerful nation, just like we are militarily. I mean, they've got probably the greatest military in Europe, no doubt about that. But what's going to happen to it? No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. They don't have the rate of population increase among the native-born people of England. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, Lord. What will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. And Hosea mentions Ephraim a lot. I think it's the one that mentions Ephraim 32 times more than any other book in the Bible. Verse 12, "My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations." That is at least encouraging in a sense, because it is a biblical principle that God must warn people fully before the total calamity comes upon them. And so I have great hopes for what is going to happen in the nation of Great Britain. In chapter 5 and verse 9, we'll finish up here with Ephraim. "Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure." So these things are going to happen. But why? Why is it happening? Two main reasons. Two main reasons this happens, okay? The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 3. You can use Isaiah as a chapter, or use Isaiah 3 as a chapter for helping you understand Bible prophecy. The Church of God has used it for many, many years, but Isaiah chapter 3, we could read through the whole chapter, don't have time to today. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder." So, positions of authority, leadership, used to be populated by pretty decent people. Now, I really think that there may be something to the theory that some people have that this nation really changed dramatically for the worse at the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Not that he was the best person when you get down to the personal life and everything, but from the standpoint of what was happening in America at that time, there was certain loss of innocence at that time. And there have been certain things that have come out in the last few years, and you know, even since the time I was a kid. Some of you were, like I was, you were kids when the Kennedy assassination happened. It was the most shocking, gripping thing ever in my life. And I was 10 years old at the time, about to celebrate my 11th birthday the next day. But what followed was an entire weekend of just being glued to the TV, you know, the old TVs that were, you know, like about this wide, screen this big, black and white at that time. And actually, like many Americans, but I was just a kid, I actually watched in live time the murder of Oswald live on TV. And it was, it was like such a shocking thing to see. And a lot of people feel that from that time forward, the underpinnings of society have just gotten worse and worse and worse. And the leadership potential has gotten worse and worse and worse as time goes on. I tend to agree with that. It's just, you know, just a thought, just an opinion. But here we've survived throughout all of this time because God's timing is a little bit different than ours. But verse 4 says, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another." Verse 6 is an interesting prophecy. "When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, 'You have the clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power.'" And they don't really want ruins to be under their power, but this is what's going to happen. And the person, you know, in some cases, some people that are really qualified, why would they want to get into that mess? Look what our political system has become. Where you're expected to be perfect and not have any flaws, but the people that are the most critical of you, if you're a, let's say, a political candidate, the people that are most critical of you are more highly flawed than you will ever be. And it's this old projection of however evil they are, they make out the other side to be that way. So when decent people or at least people that were interested in what was best for the nation. I really think that John F. Kennedy was true to his word when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, in his inaugural speech of 1961. I really believe that he meant that. And despite many other flaws, I believe that he was probably one of the first, well, after Dwight Eisenhower, an American first president. And Reagan was, for sure. Nixon was, for sure, despite some problems now that would be considered so trivial. You can't make this stuff up. Watergate was like the most trivial experiences in terms of governmental cover-ups. And what has succeeded that is like a trillion times worse, without getting into the details. Okay, this chapter, you can read through it. It describes what will happen, what is happening. But why is it happening? Why are these things happening? Two reasons. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Why is all of this? I mean, now we are the experts on this. You and I. I don't mean me. I mean all of us together. This is not a mystery to you. This is something that you know, and you know that you know it. And I just want to reassure you that you know it. But why is all of this happening? And I'm using the invasion of our nation, which, if Title 42 is, I mean, it's meant nothing really in the sense of people just swarming the borders. But if the court cannot continue to uphold it, then it'll be 5, 10, 20 times worse. And this is kind of all planned by the United Nations, who wrote in a white paper in the early 2000s that 600 million people need to come to North America from the Southern Hemisphere. You know, you think the United Nations doesn't have any stroke. Well, they've had their white papers, and they have their agendas that are governed by a few, but that's what they would like to see. Can you imagine the United States and Canada with 600 million, double the population that we have in the United States now? They're just incalculable, but the misery that would happen. But why is all of this happening? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavens. We are fighting, but, and that's why we have to have the spiritual armament of God. But what is opposing the United States is not just external forces or illegal aliens or all of this. It's, you have to understand that whatever God loves, the devil hates. And if God says that he loves Jacob and Joseph and Israel, he does. Then the one that opposes that most vehemently and wants to see its destruction is the devil, is all of this hierarchy of evil in a dimension that we cannot see. And where it has its greatest effect is, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul is talking to Gentile peoples in Ephesus. We learned a little bit about Ephesus in the previous Bible studies, the city it was in, rampant with paganism, rampant with the goddess Artemis and Diana and all of the temple prostitution, everything that went on. But all of those people that came into the church came out of that, right? But Paul said something interesting to them, and we can extract the principle and apply it to the entire world. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, a lot of people assume that meant everybody in the world. Satan is influencing, and well, to a certain extent, yes. But where is his greatest effect? Where could it possibly have greater effect than, let's say, you, who are desirous of obeying God? Well, you'll find the answer in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Second Timothy 2 and verse 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, disobedient people. And in verse 13, when Paul says, but evil men and imposters or seducers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, it's because the intensity level on those who are disobedient, and I'm not talking about your next door neighbor who's a good guy, okay? Just so you understand. Not talking about your next door neighbor who goes to church every Sunday morning and may have a Christmas tree up, but he watches over your house when you leave. He's not a pagan, he's a citizen, and he helps you. The people I'm talking about are the people that I have been talking about already, the people that are in the leadership positions that have no moral compass and that are taking this country down for their own personal gain and profit. And they think somehow they're going to survive all of this, but well, we got news for them. And the Church of God has to begin calling these folks out by name. I'm not going to do it today. But in order, John the Baptist called out the Herodian family. He lost his head for it. But we are going to have to create a space so that people can see when the gospel is preached, that when people do ungodly things, it's because they're being motivated by a spiritual source. And because they have long ago cast God out of their lives and don't believe in God, and you can pick them out pretty easily, really. You should be able to pick them out pretty simply. This is your job. Not to go knock on their door or anything else, but to be able to discern between what is truly going on. So that isolates why we have these issues coming up now. Satan knows he has a short time. He's going to be acting more and more upon these evil influencers, and basically they're the people that you can readily identify as leaders of nations, leaders of society, leaders in many different ways. And when they speak ungodly things, and it's kind of a confused mess, when they have double speak and double talk, they're heavily influenced. We pray for them, sure, but they're heavily influenced by the devil, by demons, by these spiritual forces that are there and they're real. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. So what is missing in all of this before Jesus Christ returns? We've talked about punishments in Israel. It's one of the five pillars of Bible prophecy. It's not the only thing you need to know about in terms of Bible prophecy, but it's probably the most important single thing. Because until the people of Israel fall, the rest of this world can't be taken over by a beast power and an unholy church, because it's always there to stand opposing it, but now it's not. So I don't know how much longer it can go on. So what do you look for? Well, it's not even on the horizon, but a powerful Europe. And there'll probably be crisis after crisis that create a need for Europe to come together to oppose this mess. And the church. So points 2, 3, and 4 of these five pillars, powerful Europe, powerful church, not there, not even on the horizon yet, but it will spring up quickly. And then the events in the Middle East, which will be precipitated by this powerful alliance of church and state. Topics for another time. And then finally, the proclamation of the gospel message during this time. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. That's going to be good. Well, help is on the way. But what about you? What about your responsibility? Let's go back to Ezekiel as we close. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 9. You, brethren, I know you're not ignorant of these things, and you cannot be. And I don't mean to be overly dramatic, but this is our collective responsibility. Let's make sure that we're doing this, because there are a lot of hideous things that are happening in this world. And because of the hideousness of it, and because there are individuals and men and women who are whose lives are motivated by this spiritual force that is so decadent and so despicable and so ungodly. It says in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, the Lord said to this angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. And in this sense, Jerusalem is a type of the capital city of the entire nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, just so you understand. So in all of our English-speaking peoples around the world, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, America, our members have to be doing this. Go through the midst of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. Do you? I think you do. I cry out because hundreds of people who never did anything unlawful than just trespassing have been thrown into a DC jail since January 6, 2021. Hideous. Hideous. That's just one of the many things. People are going insane in captivity. This is what we're doing in our nation. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. That's why I've always said the leaders in society are going to be the first that go into a captivity, and there is a coming captivity that they don't want, and they don't know that's going to happen, but they have to be warned as well. Well, brethren, I believe that we are just at the beginning, maybe haven't entered totally into the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. We're not even going to talk about how bad it could be, but we have to stay close to God, and we have to be aware of these things. So remember to be vigilant, because the only real salvation that any of us have in all of this is our contact with God.